Considered one of the leading voices for cultivating greater understanding and acceptance of diverse faith backgrounds on college campuses, Abu Battelle is an American Muslim who is founder and executive director of Interfaith Youth Corps. He is going to be speaking tomorrow at 5:30 at Union College and Memorial Chapel in Schenectady, New York. He will discuss acts of faith, interfaith leadership in a time of global religious crisis. The talk, part of the Presidential Forum on Diversity series, is free and open to the public, and we welcome Abu Battelle to the roundtable this morning. Thank you very much for being with us. I appreciate it.
Good morning. Great to be with you. Thanks for having me on.
It's a great pleasure to have you with us. When you talk to students, particularly on college campuses, what is the message you like to get across?
That the United States has a great tradition of interfaith cooperation. Even before we were a nation, the example of the Flushing Remonstrance, when a group of citizens rose up against an edict by the leader of what was then New Amsterdam that said Quaker prayer meetings were banned, and they rose up and said, no, we will welcome anybody who comes in goodwill unto us. From that time all the way through George Washington's letter to the Hebrew congregation of Newport, Rhode Island, through the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. marching with the Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel in Selma, we have a great tradition of interfaith cooperation in America, and college students need to help us write the next chapter in that tradition.
Do you feel that cooperation is on rocky ground as we speak right now?
You know, I'm publishing a new book this fall called Sacred Ground, and one of the key themes in the book is that American history is, in a way, a battle between what I call the forces of prejudice and the forces of pluralism. So whether it was Peter Stuyvesant banning Quaker prayer meetings before the United States was even a nation, or it was the anti-Catholic Know Nothing Party, or it's the forces of Islamophobia today, there have always been the forces of prejudice in the United States, but the forces of pluralism have always defeated those, saying that America was a nation that welcomed people of all different religious backgrounds and fostered positive relations between them. And I think that young people today are and need to continue standing up for pluralism in America.
It seems as though this is. Let me ask you here. I'm going to posit a theory, and then you can debunk it. But it seems as though you get the kids and you get them in school, and they're very understanding. They're very open. They nod their heads. They agree on many of this, and it seems that then when they go out in the world and the world slaps them upside the head, something happens. Do you find that, or do you think that it stays?
So I am going to debunk that theory. Thank you for inviting me to do so.
Yes, absolutely.
I think the movement around racial and ethnic diversity that took off on college campuses, especially in the late 1980s and 1990s when I was a college student, and the impact that's had on American life since then is an inspiring example of movements that college campuses can nurture and that young people can lead on those campuses and then go on and lead in American life beyond. I think to myself that, you know, the way that I see different races and ethnicities represented in everything from children's television shows to the White House is inspiring, and it's inspiring progress. And none of that was the case when I was a college student 15, 17 years ago. And I think that the changes in American life are very much the result of college campuses modeling racial harmony and inter-ethnic cooperation and nurturing a critical mass of young people who believed in those ideals and developed the knowledge base and skill set to apply those ideals first on their campuses and then in the rest of American life. And that's the trajectory we see for interfaith cooperation, that colleges like Union College would model interfaith cooperation, which is the positive relationships between people from different religious backgrounds, including no religion at all. It would nurture a critical mass of young interfaith leaders who know how to build those environments and shape those programs, and then those young leaders would graduate and help change the rest of American life in that positive direction.
So it seems to me that you are coming onto campuses and reminding these young people of the power that they have that perhaps they didn't even know they had.
Yeah, I think that's, I don't know if I'm reminding them of that. I'm connecting with them on that. And I'm connecting with them on this really inspiring thread of interfaith cooperation throughout American history, which is something that I think that we don't think very much about, that this nation was quite religiously diverse even from its beginnings, and that our founders recognized the importance of religious diversity. For example, Thomas Jefferson reverently owned a Quran. He hosted an iftar dinner, which is the meal that breaks the Ramadan daily fast, in the White House while he was president. These are important examples of how the United States, from its beginnings, welcomed people from different religious backgrounds and nurtured positive relationships between them. But we can't take it for granted. It's not inevitable. We need to be writing the next chapter in that story, and I have an awful lot of confidence in young people and their ability to do that.
As an American Muslim, do you feel that you have been, that relationship with you and with your faith has been nurtured in this country?
You know, for the most part, I would say absolutely. I think the past few years have been difficult for American Muslims, and I see that especially in the impact that media images and a poison discourse around Islam, how it plays in adolescent Muslims, and I really feel for them as they're developing their religious identity amidst a whole slew of negative images and negative talk about Islam. But for the most part, I feel like my Muslim identity, and of course I grew up in a pre-September 11th era, I came of age in that area, I feel like it was respected and affirmed and nurtured. And I think that that's what America is all about. And that's what I mean by the forces of pluralism confronting the forces of prejudice and living out the high ideals of this country.
And I guess it's certainly naive to think that there will be a time where there are no forces of prejudice. But to silence those voices, or to at least quiet those voices, is essential.
I that's exactly right. And you know, the song of religious pluralism, the song of Benjamin Franklin building a hall in Philadelphia and saying that any preacher could come and speak from this pulpit, including the Grand Mufti of Constantinople. That song, from the writers of the Flushing Remonstrance through President Washington and Jefferson, through President Clinton, President George W. Bush, who I thought was very respectful of Islam, especially right after 9/11, through President Obama, that's a beautiful song, and it's inspiring to me when I hear college students in the United States singing that song and adding their own verses.
When it comes to our discussion on interfaith, there still seems to be this, I'll accept it to a certain point. The fact that Mitt Romney is a Mormon is an issue for some voters. The fact that some members of the Republican Party are perhaps born again Christians is an issue for some, and the fact that some of the faith is not strong enough is an issue for others. And so, how do we take our beliefs and ultimately look at those who do not perhaps share our spiritual beliefs, and put that into a political context so that there can be trust in that individual?
I think that's such a terrific question, and thank you for asking it. So at Interfaith Youth Core, and your listeners can read more about us at ifyc.org, at Interfaith Youth Core, we don't think all religions are the same, and we don't say that people from one religion ought to accept every belief and premise from another religion. I'm a devoted and believing Muslim. We Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet of God, that he was a messenger of monotheism and mercy, but we have a difference in belief with our Christian friends around the idea of Jesus being the Son of God or Lord and Savior. We don't believe in those things. And I think it's perfectly appropriate and important for people who believe in their distinct religious path to be able to say, here's the doctrine that I hold to. Here's the creed that I believe in. And even amidst those important differences, we have really powerful shared values. So the value of mercy, the value of compassion, the value of hospitality. Those are values that are at the core of every religious tradition. And we at Interfaith Youth Core believe that the conversation between people of different faiths and traditions ought to focus on those shared values. The question ought to be, how does your religion bring you to the value of mercy? Tell me stories of the Prophet Muhammad. Cite me scripture and text from the Quran. Give me moments in Muslim history that lift up the value of mercy. And so I would be able to share those in one of these conversations and then listen to Christians and Jews and Hindus and humanists share their scripture, their text, their heroes, their moments in history. And then most importantly, we would have the chance to apply that value together. That's the big idea of the Interfaith Youth Core. And we put this into action in something we call the Better Together campaign. We train students from across the country to go back to their campuses and lead a series of dialogue and service events that are called Better Together events. And the big idea is that people from different religious backgrounds, even given their different and divergent beliefs, are better together. And we're better together because we hold these values in common, and we can talk about these values in a constructive way, and we can apply them in the real world.
How do non-believers fit into the equation?
You know, frankly, in pretty much the same way as everyone else. I've got a lot of friends and colleagues and students in this who are humanists or atheists or agnostics or seekers. They have texts. They have traditions. They have heroes. I think about Walt Whitman as being kind of a great humanist hero, and the way that he treated people from other backgrounds, the way he celebrated American diversity and was unapologetic about his own beliefs. I consider that a great example of standing up for your own tradition and at the same time finding things in common with people from other traditions and asking the question, what can we do together? So there are, I would say, a good 15% to 20% of the people who participate in our programs are humanists, atheists, agnostics, or seekers.
The name of the talk is Acts of Faith, Interfaith Leadership in a Time of Global Religious Crisis. When people show up, what do you hope they get out of it? What do you hope they leave knowing?
That's another terrific question. Well, part of what I start with is inspiring moments in history that centered on interfaith cooperation. I think that too many of us know only about the conflict between Muslims and Hindus or Protestants and Catholics or Christians and Jews in history, and they believe that conflict is somehow inevitable, and that's simply not true. And so I begin by highlighting some of the inspiring moments where people from different faiths have come together to really do magnificent things. And then I talk about what it means to be an interfaith leader. And I say that interfaith leaders need to do three things. They need to voice their values for interfaith cooperation. They need to engage with others, and they need to act together. And I talk about everything from scripture in different religions to heroes across faiths and continents who lift up those values of voicing your values for interfaith cooperation, engaging with others, and acting together, and say, listen, if the forces of better together are going to win in the next era in human history, we have fierce competition from those people who think we are better apart or better in conflict, or one group is better dominating another group. And we're going to have to voice, engage, and act in really powerful ways.
Abu Patel is founder and executive director of Interfaith Youth Core. I want to give out the web address again. It's IFYC, Interfaith Youth Core, ifyc.org. You can find out more information about his lecture, Acts of Faith, Interfaith Leadership in a Time of Global Religious Crisis, which will take place tomorrow at 5:30 at Union College of Memorial Chapel in Schenectady, New York, by going to Union College's website, which is www.union.edu for more information. Abu Patel, I thank you very much for being with us, and I look forward to having you in town, and thank you for the good work you're doing.
Thank you, and I just want to say how proud I am to be at Union College. They have a terrific a terrific tradition of embracing people from different backgrounds there. Some fantastic people have spoken there in their recent series, including Maya Angelou and Diana Eck, who are heroes of mine. The college was founded by different religious groups coming together on the shared value of education and applying that value in ways that have benefited generations of Union College students. So I'm inspired to come speak there, and I look forward to seeing you and your listeners tomorrow evening.
Union.edu for more information. You're listening to The Roundtable on WAMC.